You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Great God, you are faithful, Lord. Father, you created all things, and by you were all things created. And so, Lord, create in us a clean heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking, one that thinks like you do, Lord, who sees this world for what it is, fleeting, Lord, but sees you for what you are, our beautiful and awesome, amazing God. And so, Father, this evening, as we just humble our hearts, and Lord, we want to hear from you, speak into our lives, and Lord, we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We are coming to the end of Samuel, but it's going to take us a little bit because you know me. We're only gonna be able to tackle 14 verses in chapter 21. If you need a Bible, ask for one. They'll put one in your hand so you can follow along. I've broken our 14 verses. Excuse me, did I say chapters? 14 verses. Verse 1, God pleased. Verse 2 through 6, Gibeonite deal. Verse 7 through 9, the gracious David. And verse 10 through 14, grieving daughter. And you will see what I mean as we move through here. Now, last week, as I said, we saw civil war break out within the Israeli camp because of the rebellious heart of Sheba. And, of course, all of this goes back all the way to David with Bathsheba. But what we saw was Joab goes and he kills, yes? 21. Mm-hmm. Sorry. I would have repeated it again. But you know what? Thank you for asking. All right. So back in 20, we saw civil war break out because of the rebellious heart of Sheba. We saw Joab kill Amasa, and he did this in order to gain his position as David's general, because he, remember, Joab killed David's son, which he was told not to do, so he's kind of on the outs. And then we saw Joab track Sheba all the way to a fortified city. And while in that city, a wise woman saves her city by making a deal with Joab that she would have Abishai's head chopped off and punted over the wall. And that's exactly what happened. Maybe not the punt, but anyways. But where we're going now is we're going to see some sequences here, which we're going to have some flashbacks where we have to flashback in order to draw and understand what is going on here in our verses. And so let's look at verse 1. Let's start, and you'll see what I mean as we go through here. Let's look at verse 1. God pleased. And it says, God displeased. Now, there was famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. Now, God is displeased, so there is this famine. Now, I want you to understand, in an agrarian society, famine just doesn't pop overnight. There's usually a drought, and the drought is prolonged. And after a prolonged time of drought, then the famine hits. So this wasn't overnight. But what we see is the famine portion, not the drought portion. We don't know how long the drought was. But the famine portion is 3 years. So you would think that year one, after however long the drought was, that David would go, you know what, Lord, is there something you're trying to say? Second year, hello, David, wake up. It took the third year before David actually sought the Lord. Now, some would say, some speculate that, you know, David didn't look at every situation as being a sign from God. Now, I kind of agree that we should be careful not to make everything about some spiritual. And some people do that. Every little thing. I burnt a tortilla. What does that mean? It's like, it means you shouldn't be texting while you're cooking, you know. But some people make everything. But you know what? I think 3 years, first a drought and then a famine. I think 3 years is a little bit long to wait before you enter into a position, a posture of going, God, what's going on here? David starts strong. He starts off his walk with the Lord very strong. He ends his life blessed. He's king, but kind of in a state of prayerlessness. We see that. In 3 years, it took 3 years for him to humble himself before the Lord. David went from being in caves to being in the kingdom. David went from prayerfulness to sorrowfulness. And most of it because he would not at times humble himself before God. Brothers and sisters, we really, really need to search our heart to see if we are willing to humble ourselves before God. Or do we need a famine to hit our life? Do we need a drought to hit our life? But thankfully, I love the NIV says, David sought the face of the Lord. That's great. In other words, he didn't just lift up prayers. He sought the presence of the Lord. He sought to be in fellowship with God. You see, what happens is so often we will be in a dire situation and we will cry out to God when it should be, we should be seeking God's presence all the time, whether we are in good standing or bad standing, whether it's a numb day or exciting day, a blessed day, or if it's a day of famine and drought. We should ever have that connection. I thought of this story that I read once. It's about a house on fire. And the father and mother gathered the children into the front yard. And little Jimmy is crying from the second floor. They got almost all the kids out except little Jimmy. And the father is standing down below. And Jimmy says, Jimmy's there. And he says to Jimmy, he says, jump, I will catch you. But Jimmy says, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father says, it doesn't matter. I see you and I will catch you. You see, what happens in our lives is sometimes we feel like we don't see God. And God's like, it doesn't matter if you see me. I am faithful. Jump. Trust me. I will catch you. Faith isn't confidence that comes from the ability to sense God and see God. True faith is a confidence knowing that God sees us and he loves us. People will come to counseling with me and they'll go, Pastor Randy, I don't feel God near me. Well, guess what? God isn't a feeling. He's a person. You don't have to feel him to know that he's near you. He has promised. He promised that he will never leave nor forsake you or I or we. This is what we will see in David. David will come and realize that he needs to be faithful to God and God's got this. And the Lord answered. Now, this is where we begin the flashback. He says, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, first thing you got to say is, remember, anytime you see the ites, you know, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the any ites in tights, right? Yeah, very nice. Anytime you see the ites, those are non-Jews. These Gibeonites, they are non-Jews. That's not true because you got the... Anyways, never mind. So anyways, here's what we know. I better stop. These are not Jews. These are not Jews. And the Gibeonites, let me tell you the story of them, flashback. They were watching Israel. They were watching Israel. They heard about their departure from Egypt. No doubt everybody did. That was miraculous. Plagues and all the 10 plagues and the powerful way that God worked in order to free the Israelites from Egypt. They heard, if not sending spies out to watch what was taking place, they heard of their travels. The Israelites definitely had travel mercies. The parting of the sea, the pillar of fire, cloud covering, and not to mention victory after victory. Then, of course, Joshua comes in, and what does he do? He wins the battle over Jericho, that fortified, incredible city. And so what they do is they send a group of men to intercept the Jews and to bring a deception to them. What do? They put on dusty, raggedy clothes. They get some stale bread and supplies in order to make it seem as if they had traveled a long way from a distant land to come to Israel. To come to where the, not Israel, but to come to the Israelite people. And to say, hey, we've come a long way. We just come to bring peace. Now, if you would, turn over to Joshua chapter 9. I want you to see this. Joshua chapter 9. We'll come back to Samuel in a minute. Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When the men of Israel took some of their provision, so they see these men, they're dusty, they probably dust themselves off, and some of the bread's kind of stale, you know, it's not fresh. They took the provisions, look at this. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So that was step one. What did they not do? They didn't say, hey, God, you want us, what should we do about these men, about their offering? They're not Jews. So Joshua made peace with them. Here you go. And made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They didn't see God. Just because these men looked like they came a long way, it was a deception. And gave them some bread, gave them some supplies. We'll make a covenant with you. Oh, well, you know, Joshua's being upstanding. He's doing the right thing. I mean, as far as honoring them. But he never even sought the Lord about, should we make a covenant with these non-Jewish people? Jump down to verse 20 of Joshua. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. So keep your finger here. Don't turn away. I want you to see this. So Joshua, now this is 400 years earlier. 400 years earlier, Joshua makes a covenant with the Gibeonites that he will let them live without seeking the Lord. The Jews are saying, hey, you guys are from a far land. We just took an oath. We'll keep our word. And listen, if we don't keep our word, God is going to deal with us super harshly. Now, okay, so here in our, you know, 2 Samuel, don't turn away from Joshua yet. In 2 Samuel, we saw that God says, hey, because of Saul's bloodthirsty household. So when did this take place? Well, the oath was broken by Saul. And the whole people are suffering because of Saul's sin. And here's the question. Why is all Israel suffering because of Saul's sin if he's the one who was bloodthirsty? Well, because they approved of it or they didn't protest it. They became adversaries. The same is true for us, folks. Let me just, as a side note. If we don't speak up, if you know someone who is in sin, if it's a close family member, if it's a close friend, and you don't love them enough to lovingly, now I'm not saying beat them over the head with your Bible. I'm not saying condemn them and oust them. I'm saying in a loving way, hold them accountable, then you become an accomplice. It's called the sin of silence. You know, James says, to he or her who knows to do good and does not do it, to them it is what? Sin. So the Israelites, when Saul does what he's going to do, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, when he does what he does to the Gibeonites, no one says anything. They don't protest. They don't correct him. So by not saying anything, they are counted guilty with him. Listen, if you know someone in sin, their sin is in your hands. If you know the truth, if you know biblically, especially, now here's the thing, if they're not saved, if they're not Christians, you say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and you just preach Christ to them. But if they claim to be a Christian and they're dwelling in sin and you do nothing, then you are an accomplice. That's why in Acts 18, verse 5 through 6, don't turn there because we're going to come back to Joshua. I'm just going to read it to you. You can write it down. Acts 18, verse 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy had come to Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." In other words, what Paul says there, look, I did my part. I am no longer guilty. I can't be accounted for your sins. It's not on my hands. And so we, brother and sisters, we need to make sure you know someone in sin and they're a Christian. Love them. Love them enough to confront them lovingly, biblically, and hold them accountable. And if they won't hear you, here's the cool part. It's now their responsibility because you've done what God would want you to do. But let's see his response when he realized that they lied. Let's look at Joshua again, back to Joshua 9, how Joshua responds when he realizes they were liars. Verse 22, then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying you are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." Now, that is very important, very important. So what happens? He says, all right, I made a promise to you. I'm not going to break that promise. I'm not going to kill you. We're not going to go to war with you. We will let you live. Ha ha. But because you deceived me, you are now going to be our servants. Not just our servants, but you're going to be woodcutters and water carriers for who? For the house of God. Now, Joshua didn't pray about that either. He's just doing this thing. Okay? Now turn back to 1 Samuel. You can leave Joshua alone now. We got all the information we need to know what's going on with these Gibeonites. Go back to 1 Samuel 22, and let's look where the slaughter took place that God is talking about. And this is so important as a backdrop. You'll see it paints a beautiful picture, not a beautiful, but a complete picture so that we can understand what's going on. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Excuse me, 1 Samuel 22, 18 and 19. Thank you. Dyslexia sets in again. Okay, verse 18. That day he killed 85 men who wore linen ephods. What does that tell us? He killed what? 85 priests. Who did? Saul did. And he put the sword to Nob and the town of the priests, with its men, women, its children, its infants, its cattle, its donkey, its sheep. So basically, he wiped out the whole town. Now, the Gibeonites, Joshua, when he said, "You will now, and your descendants, you will now be our," what? Woodcutters and war carriers for who? The house of God. That means they worked with the priest. So when Saul killed these 85 priests and their whole town, guess who were there? The Gibeonites, who Joshua made a promise, "You will not be harmed." And Saul came in, and what did he do? Broke the promise. Now, we can glean a couple of things from this, a couple of things that we can apply to our lives. If God has such high expectation for men to keep their covenant, we have a great confidence in this, that he will keep his covenant with us. You see, if God is holding men, we're flawed. We're flawed. I'm flawed. You're flawed. Did you know you're flawed? I'm here to tell you you're flawed. Gee, thanks, Pastor. No, we're all flawed. But God says, look, if you take an oath, if you make a promise, you need to follow through. God says it's important. 400 years later, God is showing how important keeping oath and keeping promises are. But the thing on top of that is they promised to God, hey, if we break this promise, may God deal with us harshly. And now God's dealing with Israel harshly because of what Saul did. Not even what King David did. But that gives me confidence about what God says to me and to you. Like I said earlier, He will never leave nor forsake you or me. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that wonderful? He cares. He says He cares for you. More importantly, the Word of God tells us that He loves us. And God will never break that promise. And you know what I love about God? He takes it beyond promise. He makes it a covenant. A covenant. And you say, well, really? That's more than a promise? Listen, you know what it takes to really make a covenant? Cutting. Covenant. It comes from cutting. If you look at all the covenants in the Bible, they all deal with some kind of cutting. Whether it be Abraham and the circumcision, or it be Jesus and the new covenant, it all comes, even marriage. Do you realize marriage came from a cutting? Why? It was a supernatural surgery where God cut Adam, took a rib, and created woman. Even the marriage is a covenant. But there is judgment, folks. There is judgment for you and I. When you make, you know, hey, it's a pinky promise. It's like, no. What is that? A little pinky promise. Listen, when you take an oath, and you know, what's so sad is we see so many people, so many politicians taking an oath on the Bible, right? Or we go to court, to swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. We are to keep our promises. We are to keep the covenant. You know what covenant is not being kept today? What covenant is not valued? For richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's a covenant nowadays that it's disposable. It's a Dixie cup covenant. And God says, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. And God is not... God is not opposed to using difficulties in our lives to do what? Get our attention. Wake up and smell the coffee. He'll use difficulties. There are times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, when God ends up taking the back seat to my own desires, my own thoughts, my own ambitions. And he's there, but I put him in the back seat, right? And then calamity comes. And what happens? We cry, oh God, right? Shouldn't we have had an oh God moment before the calamity comes? Oh God, you love me. Oh God, you care for me. Oh God, you'll never leave nor forsake me. We should have that. But you know what? So often, so many Christians wait until the calamity comes, and then it's oh God. God shouldn't have to wait for the calamity before we enter into an intimate fellowship with Him. I love this cool quote. God's whispers, He whispers to us in our joy. He speaks into our consciousness and He shouts at us in our pain. That's true. That's true. Sometimes, and here for the Israelites, it was 3 years. Imagine if David had only gone 1 year and then sought the Lord's face. They could have maybe had 2 years of blessing instead of another 2 years of calamity. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I love the verbiage. In Ecclesiastes 7, 14, it says this: enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. And that is so true. Listen, blessing is from God. And you know what? Famine is from God. And so often, in my life, I have to remember that when a famine comes, what is God wanting me to repent of? What is God wanting to teach me? And what does God want me to change? It's so important. Nothing happens by happenstance. If God is sovereign, once again, I got to say this, and I was just sharing this with somebody. To say good luck is not biblical. Stop saying good luck, because God is sovereign. There's no such thing as luck. Nothing catches God by surprise. It's like, you know, a train almost hits you and God doesn't sit up there. Boy, was he lucky. No. No, it doesn't work like that. God is sovereign. And should I get hit by a train, it wasn't like Randy had bad luck. No, God called him home. Now, remember what we're talking about here. This famine. What land is experiencing this famine? How about this is the land that was, God said it would be flowing with milk and what? Honey. If you obey the Lord, by the way. It's the land God gave the children. Now, think about this. If God will bring a famine to the land that he told the children he would give them if they would obey him, and he will cause a famine because of their disobedience, if God will judge Israel, what do you think God would do to America? We must seek God, folks. We must seek God. You know, we know that Chronicles tells us, if my people who are called by my name would turn away from their wicked ways, seek my face, and I will hear from heaven and I will what? Heal the land. We must seek God. We must seek his will, his way. I love this. Remember in, don't have to turn there, 2 Samuel 16, Shimei's coming to David and he's kicking dirt at him and he's calling him names and he says this. He says, now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. God clears up that accusation. God says, no, this is because Saul is a bloodthirsty man of a bloodthirsty household and killed the Gibeonites. That Shimei was from the house of Saul. He was a liar. He was claiming David to be the bloodthirsty, but it was Saul the whole time. You know what that tells me? I don't have to defend myself, and neither do you. When people say, oh, you're this and that behind your back, I don't know. What is God, what do you say I am? Oh, I'm not that? Good. Don't worry about it. David didn't worry about it. Remember they said, hey, we'll go cut his head off. David said, no, let him alone. God's allowed this. And here God says, no, he tells the people, you're in a famine because Saul was a bloodthirsty, not you, David. Let's look at we're at verse 2 now. Woohoo! Hold on, we're going fast. Let's look at the Gibeonite deal in verse 2 through 6. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel. See, I told you right there. But a remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn to protect them, but Saul had sought to kill them. In his zeal, look at this, in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. God sought to kill them in his zeal. For what? For gold? No. For power? No. For himself? No. In his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. He has a zeal. He's zealous. But he has zeal for the children of Israel, but he doesn't have a zeal for the will of God. Listen, this is important. You and I, we can be zealous for our Bible. We can be zealous for church. We can be zealous for ministry. We can be zealous for our family. We can be zealous for the poor people and the hungry people. We can be zealous for all kinds of things, folks. But if our zeal isn't based on God's calling, then it's for naught. See, look, if he came and said, listen, I'm doing this for the zeal of Israel and the children and the children of Judah. And I'm doing it for God's people. Doesn't that sound good? But God didn't want that. And he was breaking an oath and a promise. Not good. Listen, you and I can do a lot of things in the name of God. And they're really, really for us. And it's not something that God has called us to do. And the flip side of that is true as well. We cannot do things that God wants us to do. We can end up doing things that we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, all in the name of logic, reason, and what seems right. Not good. Not good. We have to do what God wants, God's way. Good intentions do not excuse bad actions. Saul was a man not seeking God's face or his direction. He was just seeking what seemed right to him. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking what's right in your own eyes? Are you just doing, hey, it makes sense to me? Be on your face before God. Be sensitive to what he wants you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. People often come to me with great sounding ideas. They'll come up and they'll say, hey, Pastor Randy, we do this, we would do that. And I'll just tell them, you know what? It sounds like a great idea, but let's pray about it. Why we got to pray? Because it's God's house and not mine, and I don't know if he wants me to do that, even though it sounds like a great idea. Maybe right now it feels like you have famine in your life. It feels dry. Seek God's face, not his hand. Don't seek his hand. Don't seek God to see what he can do for you. Seek God thanking him for what he's already done in Christ Jesus. Seek him knowing that he loves you. Seek him knowing that he's waiting for you to come and spend time with him. So Saul did what he thought is right. David delays in seeking the face of God. Takes him 3 years. What about us? Sometimes, you know, I seek God. I'm like, God, you know, what do you want me to do? And God will go, Randy, go do this. I'm like, no. That don't make sense to me, God. I don't want to do that. You know what? That couldn't be God. It doesn't make any sense to me. Besides that, that's not what I want to do. Oh, it's not the God named Randy. Listen, folks, we need to listen to God, even when it doesn't make sense, but it makes sense to God. And listen, you know when God is speaking to you. You know, because you know it's not you. Oftentimes, he'll tell me to do the exact opposite of what I want to do. Verse 3. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement? That you may bless the inheritance of the Lord. Listen, what a king. David is the king. They are Jews. They've been slaves. He's king. Kings call the shot. David could have said, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do, and if you don't like it, you're going to die. That's what Saul would have done. That's what King Saul would have done. But he wouldn't do this. Why is the king humbling himself? Because he's gone before the king. And you can't go into the presence of the king and come away prideful. Now, you can pretend to go before the king. You don't, here you go. You want to know how you know if you went before God? If you were humble when you're done. If you're humble when you're done. How can you go before a mighty God and come away prideful, thinking, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and no, well, that's it. Well, then you're full of pride, and God ain't near you anyway. When you go before God and you sense His presence, it's yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord, as we sing sometimes. Verse 4. And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." Hey, that sounds pretty good. You don't want gold. You don't want silver. You don't want to kill any Jews. Wow. You don't want revenge. Interesting. So he said, "Whatever you say, I'll do for you. I like the way this is sounding. You don't want gold. You don't want silver. Good. And you don't want any Israelites killed." You know, any... What humility, though, on David's part, right? I love this. Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with..." Watch this. "With humility comes what? Wisdom." When you don't have humility, you forfeit God's blessings. If I were to ask right now, who here tonight would like to have wisdom? I don't want... I would pray that everyone would raise their hands and no one would go, "No, I want to be dumb. I want to raise my hand. I like being dumb." No, of course. Ignorance is bliss, so... When I was first saved, there was this guy. I'm going to share this since you shared that. This guy who was kind of on my nerves, and we were having a conversation, and his friends were there, and I said, you know, we were talking, and he says, "I don't know anything about that," and the guy was on my nerves, so I go, "Yeah, ignorance is bliss, and man, do you look blissful." Yeah, his friends thought it was funny, and God said, "Really, Randy?" I was like, I had to apologize for that, but I don't want to look blissful. Okay, if I were to ask who wants wisdom, I think everyone would raise their hand. But when the Bible says humble yourself, that's where people really struggle. That's what people don't want to do. You know, you watch infomercials at night, and it's like, you know, 10 ways to be successful. But if you did an infomercial, 10 ways to be humble, no one's calling in. No one's buying your book. Everyone wants self-esteem. Everyone wants to esteem themselves, and that's why Facebook is so popular. Selfies are so popular. That's where the dividing line is. Everyone wants wisdom, but not everyone wants to be humble. And with humility comes servitude, by the way. Look at here, the king is saying to the Gibeonite, he's saying, "Your king, at your service, whatever you want, that I will do." He's humbling himself. Verse 5. Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territory of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king says, "I will give them." They're like, you know what? I want you to see there's a few things here that are very interesting. Notice they ask for 7 descendants of Saul. But more importantly than that, first of all, we know what? 7 is the number of completion. It's complete. So they want a complete atonement for what has been done to them. Now, where did they get this idea? Look what they said. I want you to remember, these are Gibeonites. They are not Jews. But look what they say. "We will hang them before the Lord." What does that tell you? They're believers. Da, 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 da. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Well, remember what their duty has been. Their duty has been to be woodcutters and water bearers for the priests. So evidently, this has had an impact on them, hearing the word of God, hearing the worship, seeing the sacrifices. They're like, this is a real God. He is real. He is genuine, and we now serve him. They are now believers in the God. And look at this. That is why God cares about them. Do you get that? They're not Jews. The Canaanites, God says, go wipe them out. The Philistines, wipe them out. But these Gibeonites have become believers. And God says, I don't care if they're Jews or not. I love them. They love me. You see, when you become a child of God, you have God's protection upon you. And when people do stuff against you, trust me, you may not see God come and avenge you at the moment, but he will hold them accountable for what they do. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you if someone did something to your children? Yeah. And that's why God cares about these non-Jews, because they have become believers. And he says, you've done them wrong. They are mine. Thank you, Lord. We are his. He's going to protect us. And that's why he says, by the way, the battle belongs to the Lord. So you got someone saying junk about you. It doesn't matter. What does God say about you? You got someone hurting you and causing. Don't worry. God will take care of it. You don't have to lift a finger. So for David and for the Israel, this is a flashback. Now, here's what God does. Sometimes in my life, I will go the wrong way. And when all, you know, everything is going turmoil, topsy-turvy, when the stuff hits the fan, when all that stuff goes on, God will remind me of the day that I began to walk in the wrong direction. I'll have my own little flashback. He does that. He does that for our learning, by the way. And so God, by the way, this flashback right here isn't just for David to learn and for the Israelites to learn and the Gibeonites to learn. It's for our learning. When we look at this and we go, oh, that's how God works? And he goes, yep, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's got your back if you're his child. Híjole, mañana. If you're his child. You see, that's the problem. Sometimes people come into the church and they carry their Bible, but they're not God's children. They're just religious people. And then stuff goes on. And they're like, God, where are you? And he's like, I don't know where you. Who are you? I don't know you. I want to know you, but you don't come around. Well, I go to church. I'm not in church. I'm in your heart, or I'm not in your heart. Church is good. Trust me, church is good. I wouldn't be doing this. But God in your heart is better. Then that makes this more meaningful, more fruitful, more beneficial to all involved. That's the point. And so here are these Gibeonites. They were chopping wood and carrying water, and they were slaves. The whole time God's go, but I've got your back. I'm with you. I'm going to avenge you. You are not going to be wronged. Wow. Thank you, God. Let's look at gracious David. How are we doing? Do good. Okay. But the king spared Mephibosheth. I love Mephibosheth. I really do. He is a product of the fall, and you can go back and listen to those teachings on Mephibosheth. I love Mephibosheth. I love when he says, I don't care about, I don't care about possessions or positions. All I care about is that you, king, are on the throne, and let him have the land. Let anyone else have the land. I'm just glad you're king. You know what? Mephibosheth is a picture of a true believer. A true believer says, I don't care about position or possession as long as my king is enthroned in my heart. I love that. So Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. David will protect his promise to Jonathan to bless Mephibosheth. So I love this. David will not fulfill a promise to the Gibeonites at the expense of another promise. Folks, look, how are you with promises? Sometimes people are like, well, I had to break this promise to Sally because I made a promise to Billy. No, 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 no. Don't make the promise to Billy if you can't keep the promise to Sally. You keep your promises. God takes oaths, covenants, promises seriously, especially if you call yourself a Christian, because you are to be a representative of him. So David took Armani, not Armani, the well-dressed, no, it's Armoni. And all the women gasped, not Armani, no, Armoni. And the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth and the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, who bore to Saul five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, who brought up four Adriel, the son of Barzillai, and Meholiath, whatever, you figure it out. Now, real quick, just a side note, this Michael here is a different one than the one who was married to David. How do we know this? How do we know this? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So this is, listen, someone one time came to me the last time I taught this, this in 2 Samuel. They came up to me, they go, hey, pastor, look what it says in my Bible. In my Bible, on the footnote there, it says, Michal raised the children of her sister. And that's the children they're talking about here. No. I said, look what it says in italics before that. It says, tradition says. That's not scriptural. It's a tradition. Whose tradition? What tradition? Who came up with this tradition? We don't see that anywhere in scripture, so I think it's dangerous to say that. We must realize that a lot of names are reused over and over again in the Bible. Okay? Why? They couldn't go down to Barnes & Noble and buy a baby book of names. So a lot of times they would just reuse some names. They're popular names. That's why there's a bunch of Joshuas. You get to the New Testament, man, you're like, which Mary is it? There's all these Marys hanging around with Jesus. And then you got all these Judases, but there's only one. But it's just a common name like Bob or Steve or Gary. You know, these are very common names. And so that's just the situation. This is someone else. And we know this. Saul had lots and lots of wives. So the potential for there to be more than one Michal is very high, very high. So don't get caught up. Now, if you want to say it's the same Michal, then good for you. Go for it. Have fun. If your Bible says that and you want to embrace that, I'm just saying if you do, we got to be careful in what we can hook onto and what we can claim. Okay, verse 9. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, notice all seven, they're complete. Justice is satisfied. Israel is delivered. All this for an oath that was made 400 years earlier by Joshua. Let's look at the grieving daughter in verse 10 through 14. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest until late rains poured on them from heaven. So this is the beginning of the harvest would be like April, and the late rains would be the following fall. So she watched her sons be killed. Imagine for a mom, seven of your sons killed, hung. Her heart is grieving. All of this, by the way, because of Saul breaking a promise that was made 400 years prior to. But notice it says that the rains came, poured on them from heaven. Poured out from where? Heaven. So this is a literal blessing from God because of a literal famine from God. Sin, listen to me, sin can stop God's blessings, but obedience can cause them to continue. See, that's what God wants from us, folks. God wants obedience. It's the highest form of worship. Look at this. And she did not allow birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor beast of the field by night. It was common not to bury those who were punished. As an example, they would lay the bodies out where everyone can see. In fact, sometimes they still do that kind of thing in the Middle East. In fact, we will see, well, we won't see, we'll be raptured, but the world is going to see the two witnesses. They'll look upon their bodies laying out in the middle of the road. It's almost like a victory. It's like righteousness is done. It's like, you know, it's the wrong have been righted, have been made right. So it was common not to bury. But look at this. This poor mother, she spreads out this blanket over a rock. That's where she's going to be day and night, on a rock, a hard, hard rock, trying to keep the birds and the beasts from devouring the bodies of her sons. And she's out there for months. And here's the sad part. Like, if it's not sad already, she can't keep the insects away. She cannot keep the decay away. This poor lady, all because of Saul. Now, people, Christians, brothers and sisters, we need to share Christ. Listen, we as parents or as friends, we can sometimes help keep poverty away from someone we love by helping them out. We can sometimes keep the law of the land by bailing out our children who are wayward, or a friend of ours who's wayward and in their sin. That's where jail comes from. I know parents that will go and bail their kids out because they keep getting arrested for drugs and for other stupid things. You can keep those things away, but you cannot keep the decay of sin away, or the threat of future hell that is eternal. Folks, we must share Christ. With all our efforts for the worldly flesh, it doesn't do anything for the spirit. We must, if we love, there's people you love, you must share Christ with them. You must. Verse 11. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Gabash Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. Now, they died in battle. The Philistines took the king and his sons. They took their bodies and they used them as trophies. Why? Everyone feared Israel. They may have gone to battle thinking, you know, but they feared Israel. Why? Because they had seen the power of God moving around the Israelite people. So when they had this victory over Israel king and his son, they used that as a trophy, as to boost morale. Hey, we did this. We beat. They didn't realize that God was using them. God allowed them to be an instrument of God's judgment upon a man that was being very ungodly. Verse 13. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in a tomb of Kadesh, his father. Kish, his father. Look at this. So they performed all that the king commanded. After that, God heeded the prayers for the land. There are many reasons, folks, as we begin to wind down. Don't close your heart. Don't close your mind. There are many reasons that you and I sometimes experience unanswered prayers. There are many reasons, but one big reason oftentimes is sin. In this case, it was bloodshed. In Numbers 35:33, you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. Listen to that. What defiles the land? Blood. And no atonement can be made for the land. for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Now, I want to leave you with some thoughts. The idea that blood from an unpunished murderer defiles the land, and God will one day require blood from a nation if the nation does not deal with this shedding of blood seriously. Look at history. If you can do a history lesson on the nations that have fallen, and then look at the morale and look at the way they've seeped into sin, and especially murder and unjustified. And you'll see nation after nation that crumble. We Americans need to take heed. 58 million abortions since 1973, Roe versus Wade. That's 976 abortions each day with no repentance. I remember the news a few years ago. There was this huge uproar because a hunter had killed Cecil, a beloved lion who was lured out of his sanctuary. You remember that? A hunter killed a lion, and people were outraged. A woman kills the baby, and they celebrate her right to choose. How backwards. And we wonder, is God judging America? I don't know. But I know this. We need to take a stand. We need to speak up for what is right. We need to speak up for the blood and not be counted as guilty amongst those who do it. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us, Lord, when we go our own way, do our own thing. Forgive us when we don't seek your face for our direction, when we just do what we think is right because it makes sense to us. Father, help us, Lord, to really, really become those who seat you on the throne of our hearts and not, Lord, just go through religious rituals. God, help us to love you more, to care for our brothers more, to care for our sisters more, and to hold your word as a standard of what is right and what is wrong. And Lord, to know that your ways are best, your ways are right, and you love us and never will forsake us. At least those of us who truly love you and are called your children. And Father, tonight, if there would be anyone who does not know you, that they would surrender their heart to you, and that they, Lord, that we would humble ourselves in the sight of you, in the presence of your goodness. For you are God, and we are your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.